If you have one of the black Bibles in front of you or nearby, Psalm 95 begins on page 873. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. There is a second reading from Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, and that in the black Bibles begins on page 1821. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. This is the word of God.
Thanks for reading, Holly. And those readings are mostly on the inside of your service sheets as well, Psalm 95 and the end of that reading from Hebrews 3. Striking, isn't it? The beginning of that reading, Hebrews 3, verse 7, the writer says, as the Holy Spirit says, present tense, and then he quotes Psalm 95. So he's saying that the Holy Spirit is speaking right now, presently, these words of Scripture. And that's what we believe of all Scripture, that it is God-breathed, it is God's word to us. And what a privilege we have now to spend some time reflecting on these things that God has said and is saying to us, his people. We're going to be looking particularly at Psalm 95, and there's an outline for the talk on the other side of your sheets as well. At Barney's this year, we've got a focus on prayer. We want to be particularly giving time and attention to growing in our prayerfulness as individuals and as a community, growing as people characterized by joyful worship of God and humble dependence on him. And I said last week that if we want to learn to pray, then we're going to have to find a way to immerse ourselves in the Psalms. Last week, as Bron said, we looked at Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 is really an introduction to the whole book of Psalms, and it's all about meditation, patiently pondering on the word of God, thinking deeply about what God has said, and that meditation being a bridge into prayer. As we reflect and meditate on what God has said, it fuels our prayers of praise and confession and request. Corinne, my wife, and our two daughters have been away this last week while Jacob, our son, was on the Southern Cross Kids Camp. And it was a joy spending a time each morning as a family, putting Psalm 1 into practice, meditating together on different passages of Scripture, finding things to praise God for, to bring in confession and request. Well, today we're thinking more about praise, worship. And then next week, we're looking at confession, and the week after, we'll be looking at one specific thing that we can bring to God as a request. So today, Psalm 95, the topic of praise or worship. Psalm 95 has been used regularly by the church over the years as a call to worship. That's kind of what Bron did at the start of the service, reading the first two verses. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. And more than any other of the Psalms, it really summarizes clearly and concisely and comprehensively who God is and how we are to worship him in response. So, 3 points today, as you can see on your outlines. Firstly, what is worship? Then why is it so important? And thirdly, what do we need in order to worship God truly? And there'll be some slides. Is there a clicker? But nah, I'll just call on you, Tom, to do them. All right, let's go to the next one. Firstly, what is worship? Here's a little summary. Worship is about ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that engages your entire being. Worship is about ascribing ultimate value to something or someone in a way that engages your entire being. So I'm just going to dip into the next psalm, Psalm 96, verse 8, where it says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship of God is about seeing his worth and then giving him his worth, ascribing to him the glory that he is due, ascribing ultimate value to him. It's about treasuring God above all treasures, loving God above all loves, centering your life on him so that you know, your devotion to him controls everything, your entire being, your emotions, your will, your mind. We have the next slide, Tom. Those three components of our life, emotions, will, and mind, I think you see that in the psalm. So our emotions, verse 1 and 2, says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let's shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Worship is something that engages our emotions, and especially joy. Christian worship is distinct in this expression of joy and thanksgiving, because Christian worship arises from an experience of grace. We've received God's grace, his undeserved kindness. So the only appropriate response is one of gratitude and joy. So that's our emotions. Next, our will. You see that, I think, in verse 6. It says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Bowing down to someone, kneeling before someone, is an expression of humble submission, isn't it? Surrender. It's a way of saying physically, I am at your service. Worship is something that should engage our will. To worship the Lord means that we hand over control to him. We surrender to him. We bow before him in humble submission. And thirdly, our minds. Did you notice in verse 3 that the psalmist kind of reasons with us as to why we are to worship God? Not yet, Tom. So let me read again from verse 3. The key word here is that first one, for. He says, come, let's sing for joy. Let's shout aloud. Come before him with thanksgiving. For the Lord is the great God, the great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. This is why you are to worship God. Think about who he is and what he's done. He's the great creator. He owns everything. He is worthy of all our praise and worship. The psalmist wants us to think about God rightly. Worship isn't just something, it's not just an emotional response. It's something that should engage our minds. And that ties in, doesn't it, with what we were looking at last week. Meditation is the way into prayer, including prayers of praise and worship. And so that means that the way into worship of God is by thinking deeply about who God is and what he's done for us. You see a similar thing in verse 7. Again, the psalmist gives us reason for our praise. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. So today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Part of true worship means hearing God's voice and not ignoring it, not hardening our hearts to it, but listening and responding with love and adoration. Worship is about, can we go back? Yeah, great. Worship is about ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that engages your entire being, your emotions, your will, your mind. And if you think about it, if you have one or two of those without the others, then it's not true worship. At least it's not full worship. For example, if your experience of church is as something in which your mind is really stimulated and doctrines are affirmed, but there's never any emotional response, it's not full, true worship. Or you could have a really powerful emotional experience on a Sunday morning, but if there's no resulting change in your life, no repentance from sin or obedience to God, well, it's not true, full worship. True worship engages your emotions and your will and your mind. Worship is about ascribing ultimate value to something that engages your entire being. Next slide, please, Tom. Thanks. One way to think about worship that I've found helpful over the years is to say to worship God is to make him the sun in the solar system of your life. So think about our actual solar system, you know, the sun, 330,000 times the mass of planet Earth, sits at the center of our solar system, and it's the sun that holds all the other planets in orbit. You know, if you were to try to replace the sun with something else, you know, put one of the planets, take Jupiter, put Jupiter at the center of the solar system, it's not going to go well, isn't it? Things are going to fall apart very quickly. So it is when we try and put anything other than God at the center of our lives. Only he deserves that central place. Only he is worthy. Only he's glorious enough, weighty enough to take that central place in our lives. And that brings us on to the second point. Firstly, what is worship? Ascribing ultimate value to something. Secondly, why is worship so important? It's important because it's the core thing about who you are. What you worship, who you worship, it's actually the core thing about who you and I are. And as that illustration shows, it's the thing that controls everything about you. Now, you might say, what are you talking about, Ben? I'm not even religious. I don't worship anything. But worship doesn't have to be religious in the sense of like formal religious worship experience. Look at our definition again. Worship is about ascribing ultimate value to something. You don't have to be religious to do that. You can worship money. Ascribe ultimate value to money or to another person or to your career. Worship is about the thing you treasure most, the thing that you center your life on, the thing that controls the decisions that you make. And we all worship something. I'm in a season of life at the moment in which I've basically got the Harry Potter stories 1 to 4 on repeat. Most times I get in the car with Jacob, that is what we listen to. Can't even remember which story we're currently in. But I continue to listen and enjoy the J.K. Rowling stories. In Harry Potter, the first one, The Philosopher's Stone, Harry stumbles into this room in the castle and across this mirror called the Mirror of Erised. And he looks into this mirror and he sees himself with his parents, with his family, who've died. His parents have died, and hopefully not too many spoilers. Anyway, if you haven't read them yet, you're probably not going to. Anyway, And he's pretty excited about this. You know, he's never known his parents. He sees them. He wants his good friend Ron to see as well, so he gets Ron to come. But when Ron looks into the mirror, he doesn't see Harry's parents. He sees himself as a kind of sporting champion, as head prefect of the school. And, you know, you don't know initially what's going on. But the name of the mirror gives it away, doesn't it? Erised is the word desire, backwards. And the inscription on the mirror reads, "I show not your face, but your heart's desire." The mirror shows whatever you most desire, your greatest treasure. It shows, if you like, what you worship. And it's worth asking, what would the mirror of Erised show to you if you looked into it? What is your deepest desire? What is your greatest treasure? Human beings are inescapably worshiping beings. It's the fundamental thing about us. We're creatures who don't just think or feel or act. We're creatures who worship, who love, who desire, who treasure. We ascribe ultimate value to things. We were made to worship God. But if we fail to do that, we don't stop worshiping. We just worship something else. Something else takes that central place in our lives. Look again at verse 3 of our psalm. It says, "For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods." And that's curious, isn't it? Who are these other gods? Well, the Bible speaks about other gods. It calls them idols or false gods. And it's not just talking about the gods of other religions, but anything that we allow to take the place that only the true God should take in our lives. Worship is important because it's the thing that shapes our lives more than anything else. More than what you believe, more than what you do, your life is shaped by what you worship, what you love, what you treasure and desire. And worship is not a neutral thing. It's not like one person worships money and another worships career and someone else worships God and, you know, each to his own. Only God is big enough, glorious enough to occupy that central place in your life. Everything else in our lives is meant to orbit around God. Everything else finds its rightful place. Everything else is kept in balance when the Lord God is on the throne. If you take one of those other things and make it the center, it's like taking Jupiter and try and put it at the center of the solar system. It will distort your life. Worship of anything other than the true and living God will throw your life out of balance in one way or another. In the language of the psalm, you won't have rest. Do you see that at the end of the psalm? God speaks to his people, warning them not to harden their hearts like the generation through the wilderness did. People who God declared, "They shall never enter my rest." If you fail to worship God as he deserves, if you harden your heart to him, you will forfeit the rest that he offers. St. Augustine prayed, and I quote this more than anything else. He said, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you." And so if you are someone regularly struggling with anxiety, resentment, anger, fear, it may well point to the fact that something is out of balance in your life. And this psalm would encourage you to address the desires of your heart. To ask, is there something that's become more important to me than the living God? So why worship God? Why is it so important? Well, because you'll always worship something. And nothing else is worthy. Nothing else deserves that central place in your life. Thirdly, finally, what do we need in order to worship God truly? Well, we need to be part of a community that is daily pointing each other to Jesus. We need to be part of a community that's daily pointing each other to Jesus. This is what I was trying to say in the kids' spot. the commands of this psalm, did you notice that they're all plural? Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Verse 6, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. In praying this psalm, we're calling on one another to worship the Lord. You know, Psalm 103, I referenced last week, David is speaking to himself. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being, praise his holy name. But in this psalm, not speaking to ourselves so much as to one another. Come, come, let us, friends, brothers, sisters, let us sing for joy. Let us bow down in worship. And so we need to be part of a community that's doing this, that's taking responsibility for one another, calling on each other to keep worshiping God, calling each other to turn from sin, not harden our hearts, turn from idolatry, the worship of anything else, keep making Jesus the treasure of our lives. As we've seen in those readings, this psalm is quoted in Hebrews 3, and the application in Hebrews 3 is verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but rather, verse 13, encourage one another. How often? Daily. We need the encouragement of one another each and every day. So just have a look around you in the church. The people sitting around you are God's appointed means to keep you believing in Jesus, to keep you following Jesus, to keep you from falling away. We need to be part of a community that's daily pointing each other to Jesus, a community in which the truth of who God is and what he's done is central, and there's an intentional remembering and reminding each other of that truth. We don't need new truths so much as we need to be reminded of the things we already know. That's how worship works. You see in the psalm how it's supposed to work. Can you see the structure of the psalm? Yep, there you go. Come, come, come. Four, four. There's this call to worship, encouraging one another. Verse 1 and 2 and verse 6. We're calling on each other to worship God with all that we are, to sing for joy, to bow before him. And then verses 3, 4, 5, and 7 give the reasons for our worship. Because of who God is. Because of what he's done. Because of who we are. And these verses, I think they're a bit like someone describing an amazing food dish. And just hearing the description gets your mouth watering and you start salivating. You just want to taste this amazing dish. So here the psalmist is describing something of how wonderful God is. All the ways in which he's worthy of our worship. He wants us to think about those things in such a way that it's not just information in our hearts, but there's a conviction in our heads, but conviction and our hearts are engaged and we respond in joyful worship, complete surrender. So let me read these verses to you again as we near the end. The psalmist says, come, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God. He's the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship, let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we're the people of his pasture. We're the flock under his care. On the Southern Cross Kids Camp, the memory verse was John 10, 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. He goes on to say, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So let us bow down in wonder and worship, for we are the flock under his care. We have, friends, a good shepherd. We're the sheep for whom the shepherd died. We need to be part of a community where this is happening, a community in which the glorious truths of the gospel are being rehearsed in such a way that engages our hearts and transforms our lives, a community in which we're being called to hear God's voice and receive it and respond to it. How do we see that playing out at Barney's? Well, there are different areas of ministry. We've got our times together as a whole church family on Sundays. We meet in grow groups through the week. And there are our own personal times of devotion in the word and prayer. Those are the core ways in which we engage with God and his words. And what we want, especially in these core ministries of the church, is to be intentional about remembering who God is and what he's done, who we are as his people, and then bringing our whole lives into line with that reality. As usual, we'll have a bit of time after the sermon to ponder and reflect on what we've been looking at. And I'm going to give you a bit longer than usual. Normally we have 2 minutes. I'm going to give you five so that you can do what we were talking about last week. You can meditate on this psalm. And just use that time to identify some things that you can praise God for, some things that you can confess, ways in which your life is not in line with these truths, and some things you can ask God for. And then to actually do that, not just identify what you can pray about, but pray. Take some time to praise, to confess, to bring your request to God. So we'll have 5 minutes, 3 minutes to reflect, to ponder, write some things down, and then we'll put the countdown on the screen. So for the last 2 minutes, I then encourage you to stop writing and start praying. Actually do it. Spend those 2 minutes in prayer, praise, confession, request. So Tom, you're going to keep track. Give us 3 minutes, and then the last 2 minutes where we can pray in our hearts. Let me read again. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but rather let's respond. Let's sing for joy to the Lord. Let's bow down in worship.